gracious and loving Father, we are so happy, O God, to be in your house, knowing that one day, Father, as we are in the ark of Jesus Christ now, we shall be with him forever. For you said, Lord, that I will never leave you nor forsake you, and we're counting on your promise, O God. Be with us, Father, tonight as we continue to study from Brother Graham's sermon, Desperation, and to get a better understanding of the communion service, for we ask it humbly in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Sunday we began our examination of the communion service with breaking down the thoughts of the Apostle Paul laid out for us concerning communion in 1 Corinthians 11. This evening we're going to review the 12 statements Brother Branham made concerning the communion service as well. Number one, Brother Branham said, pray for God to make us clean now for the communion that's fixing to take place. In examining this thought of Brother Branham's here, we must add also what he says in statement number 11. He said, I believe that communion is one of the most solemn, sacred, sweetest worships there is in the church service. The Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians 11:27, wherefore, whosoever shall eat of this bread and drink of this cup of the Lord unworthily, or the word means irreverently, he shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. So this is a very reverential thing that we're doing here when we eat and drink of the Lord's Supper, and we're commanded that we must do it with all respect and all reverence. Therefore, the Apostle Paul continues by saying, let a man examine himself. That word is dokimazo, himself. The word examine here is a Greek word which means to examine and discern in order to find approval. Thus, we are commanded, that before we come to the altar to partake of the bread and wine, that we do a full inventory of our life to ensure we are not coming with sin in our hearts. Now, the Apostle Paul said in 2 Corinthians 13:5, examine yourselves whether you be in the faith, prove or dokimazo your own selves. Know you not your own selves how that Jesus Christ is in you, except you be reprobate? In other words, you had better know whether Christ is in you or else you are a reprobate. And then Paul says, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself. Therefore, you had better come to the altar in reverence and having fully checked your life and your motives and your objectives, and if you know that there is any sin or unbelief in your heart, you had better go make the thing right before you come to the altar. And that is why I said concerning the order of the service that even before we get to church, we should be already examining ourselves. Number two, the order of communion. These words show us here that there's an order to the communion service. And as I've already mentioned, the very first thing that, even before we come to the church, before the communion service begins, is that there must be an atmosphere in the people before they come to the service where they have searched out their own souls and examined whether they even be in the faith. To search whether they are worthy to take the bread and the wine. Because many come without a reverence towards that, that the people must come already to take it. This means that they must have examined themselves to make sure that they have nothing in their lives that would be a hindrance in taking the elements. From remembering the Lord, Brother Branson, Paul goes on to say in here how to come to the Lord's table. He said, if there is anything wrong, make it right before we get there. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. And now we are very, very much to be in prayer when we take the communion. Again, from his sermon, Ordination, he says, let us pray now as we bow our heads silently. You pray for us, and we will pray for you. Now, Brother Branham and the congregation take a few moments in silent prayer. He says, Father, as we take this communion, as we call it communion, it is in remembrance of you. And when this little beaten wafer touches our tongues and goes into our mouth, may we recognize that he was bruised and mashed, torn for our sins. So notice, Brother Branham said, when you come reverently and prayerfully up and you take the elements, so when you put that bread into your mouth, you're not just taking bread. And you're not, as the Catholics teach, you're not taking the literal Son of God. But you're taking a remembrance. It's something that you should be thinking of as how his body was broken, and the things that you're taking are in a representation. So may we recognize that he was bruised and mashed, torn for our sins, and that veil that hid him from us. Now he's in us, the Holy Spirit, and when we receive the wine, may we realize that it was by his stripes that we're healed, by his blood that we are saved, the life that was in the blood. Now, Father, gather us together for the solemn occasion, forgiving our sins. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. And from his sermon, What Dost Thou Hear? Brother Branham says, Now, all that wants to say for communion, we'd be glad to have you in this time of fellowship. Now, you have 1 Corinthians, I believe, the 11th chapter there, and I'll have you read it right then. Brother Neville, if you will, Brother Neville reads 1 Corinthians 11, 23 to 32. That doesn't need any explaining. It's just this. If we eat and drink unworthily, we eat and drink damnation to ourselves, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weakly and sickly among you, and many are dead. You see, when we come to take communion, every Christian should take communion. It's your duty. It's a showdown. See? Jesus said, if you don't take it, you have no part with me. See? But he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinks damnation to himself. That is, if you're still out with the world and doing things of the world, and people see you take communion, you're doing wrong. You're bringing disgrace. You're only bringing disgrace to you. It'll only harm you. It isn't that it'll harm God, it'll harm you. And so a person should examine their self. So we see that there should be an examination take place, as it says, before the communion. Therefore, this should take us to Brother Branham's third statement he made concerning the communion and foot washing service. Number three, he said, we must be conscious that Israel eat it in desperation. Now, never forget that the very first communion service was in each home, and it was a very desperate time because the angel of death was sweeping through the land, and the people could hear the cries from their neighbors' homes of those who had not applied the token to their homes. So they ate it in desperation. And in this hour, we know that the death angel is sweeping through the nations and churches throughout the land, and we know that if we do not keep that token applied, then our homes will also be affected, because God is not a respecter of persons. Now, we can take many hours and go through the judgments that have already set in, but we do not have time tonight. But I have sent to each of you the study over the, in the past, I've sent it to you over the internet, called the end time scenes, and it concerns the end time judgments, and where we show the prophecies of from the scripture and from Brother Branham, and I've showed pictures of those judgments and how they already are in the earth today. If you don't have a copy of it, just let me know and I'll email it again to you. In questions and answers, COD, Brother Branham said the Bible said he'll judge the world by Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ is the Word. So to me, it's the Word of God that he'll judge the world by. That's right. And I believe his judgments are in the earth now. And I believe, and let us seek with all this in our heart to escape the damnation of the wrath of God that's going to be poured out upon this unbelieving world. And there's no way at all to escape it. Again, we see in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 5, For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the Word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of the ungodly men. So you see by Scripture that the world has been reserved for this day of judgment. And we, by God's grace, shall never enter into that judgment, because we have entered into Christ, and he took our judgment for us. From the message called the Ark, Brother Branham said, Now notice, oh my, another thing that the word meant when it said pitch it, tar it, or soak it with resin, it means to atone. Now the word pitch means to atone. Over in Leviticus, the same word that was used for pitch in Genesis, in Leviticus is used as an atone, to make an atonement. Well now, atone is to stand between. And the pitch that was in the gopher wood in the Ark was to keep out or to atone the believer from the wrath, you see. You see it? Noah could not get into the wrath, the waters of judgment. Oh, I see it now. You get it? Now look. He could not come into the judgment because there was an atonement between him and the judgment. And the judgment was the water of the world. And the believer in Christ is safely secured. Amen. Not upon the merits of himself, not on his obedience. Not on the merits of himself, but on his obedience to walk into the ark. The only thing Noah had to do was to get in the ark. He didn't even have to shut the door. God did that himself. Walk in. That's all the believer does, is walk by faith in Christ. God takes care of the rest of it. He that heareth my words and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into the judgment, but has passed from death unto life. In the ark, safe forevermore. Amen. Let the judgment rock her if it wants to. Why, I imagine sometimes the ark was standing on the end. and upside down and everything else. But Noah was saved. The pitch stood between him and the judgment. And today the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, stands between us and all the judgment. Amen. Shall not be condemned or come into the judgment, but has passed from death unto life. Amen. Why? Because he is in the ark. What a perfect picture. But we are already witnessing. As Brother Bram said, the judgments of God are now already in the earth. And we're already witnessing many of the judgments upon mankind for rejecting the gospel message. In fact, Brother Bram claimed that the world rejected the message in 1956. But we are seeing more and more of the characteristics of insanity throughout the world each year, such as the insanity that is rampant throughout the entire world. We are also witnessing nation rise up against nation, and many of the characteristics of the end time as spoken of by the Apostle Paul in 2 Timothy chapter 3. He said, "This know also that in the last days perilous times," and that means fierce times or dangerous times, "shall come." And it all begins, as we read in verse 2, "For men shall be lovers of their own selves." That is what started the whole thing moving toward judgment. And notice what attributes of self-centeredness Paul lists. First of all, he says they're covetous. If that isn't an attribute of self-centered people, I don't know what is. And then he said, and they're boasters. Now, the person who boasts is so full of self that they want everyone else to know it. And so they boast. And he lists next that they are proud. And what person who is self-centered is not proud? Then he mentions they're blasphemers. Now, there's your politicians who make fun of Christian people clinging to their Bibles. And they pass laws that fly in the face of the people of God, like mixed showers and bathrooms and schools. It's all insane. Then Paul adds, disobedient to parents and unthankful. These are attributes of the young self-centered people, and when they grow up, they show their self-centeredness by being unholy. And that's your general condition of the population of the entire world outside of the elect of God. And as a result of lacking a love for God and His Word, they become unholy, and it always goes to sex when they leave the Word. It did in the Garden of Eden, and it still does today. Look at the ungodly entertainers who began as wholesome Christian girls and boys, but became popular and sold out their birthright for a mess of pottage like Esau. Brother Branham mentioned a list of them, like Elvis and Ricky Nelson and Arthur Godfrey and Pat Boone. But look at so many of the so-called Christian singers today embracing the sodomite agenda. You know, they call it LGBT because they don't want to say sodomite. They're afraid to hold a conviction because their focus is money and not the gospel of Christ. Paul continues by saying, without natural affection, and there's your animal lovers who love animals more than they love little children. Now, I'm not saying that we should not love all of God's creatures, but when you put animal life above human life, it shows you're dead spiritually. And they become the homosexuals and LGBTers and pedophiles. There's your Sodom and Gomorrah scene that Jesus predicted would take place before the judgment fell. Now, I remember going to a rodeo, and it was being picketed by animal rights activists. So I rolled down my window, and I asked one of them, I said, "Do you believe in abortion?" And they said, "I sure do." I said, I thought so. Because these animal rights lovers don't realize that they're demon possessed. You see, how could you protest someone riding an animal and then go ahead and think it's okay to kill babies? It shows there's an insanity there. And then we see our own politicians reflecting attributes such as truce breakers. They make promises and then they break their word every time. And they're constantly false accusers, and so are many church people. He says they're incontinent, and that means that they cannot contain their sexual drive. And they're fierce, and they're in your face all the time. Despisers of those that are good. There's your liberal mind that calls good evil and evil good. And then they're traitors. That's your politicians who have sold out this country. They've sold out our missile defenses. They've sold just about everything. And they're heady. That's the intellectual who's trained to bypass the word. High-minded. Love of the pleasure more than love of the God. And the churches say that those are communists. And they're wrong. Those are so-called Christians. It says, having a form of godlikeness or godliness. They appear outwardly to claim the Christian church for their own, but they deny the power thereof. So we ask ourselves, what power is that? That's the power of an endless life. That's Hebrews chapter, I think it is, in chapter 4. And the resurrection power in the individual. And he says, from such turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women, churches, laden with sins, unbelief, led away with diverse lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now, Brother Bram's statement number 4, he said, and through the journey there wasn't a feeble one among them in the end of 40 years. This is divine healing also. So Brother Bram is letting us know that when they took the Passover, which is our type of a communion service. He said they went for 40 years and they weren't feeble. There wasn't any feeble among them. A feeble means, look at all the feebleness we have today. They call it, what's the word they use? Alzheimer's. Alzheimer's. You know, the feeble. They're feeble-minded. They're Alzheimer's. Well, there wasn't any feeble among them. I think there's something special that God did for these people, and it all began by taking the Passover feast, which we are to take communion as they did in desperation. Because when you really take God at His word, you take a more serious stand for your faith in Him. And you take the word for your healing as well. From attitude, who is God, Brother Brown said, and when the inspiration of the Holy Spirit is here to inspire you, remember, God will make your body come into your confession. If you say that you're a drunkard and want to drink, don't worry, you'll soon be one. If you say that you're a sinner and want to sin, you'll be right into it. If you say that you're a Christian and believe it all along, God will bring, your testimony will bring you right into it. If you believe in healing and believe that God has healed you, confess it, and God will make your body obey your confession, for He's the high priest of your confession, sitting at the right hand of the Father now with His own blood to make intercession for our confession upon anything that He died for. And He died to rid sin, and sickness is a result of sin. He was wounded for our transgression. With His stripes we are healed. And remember that. Have faith, don't waver, and stand on it. Again, from his sermon, Ordination, he said, do you know that communion has divine healing in it? When the Israelites and the type took the communion and marched 40 years, and when they come out of the wilderness, there wasn't a feeble one among them. 2.5 million people, there's power of healing in the communion. Again, from Jubilee, he said, now we're going to have a communion service just in a few minutes, but how many believe in communion? Well, thank you. That's what Jesus asked us to do. He said, take the broken parts of His body and do it until He returned again. And if you who believe this to be the truth, and you'd like to have this little time of fellowship with us around the Word of God here, we'd be happy for you to stay with us and have this time. And if not, we're going to dismiss just in a few moments. But we'd like you to stay with the rest of them anyhow, so that you'll be able to see the way that we take the communion. This is also for divine healing. Do you know that? When Israel eat the type, the lamb, the Passover, they journey 40 years in the wilderness and come out without one feeble person in their midst. Think of that. Not one feeble person, 40 years, the communion, a sign of believers. And again, from ordination, he said, Father, we take this communion as well. We call it communion. It is a remembrance of you. And when this little beaten wafer touches our tongue and goes into our mouth, may we recognize that He was bruised and mashed, torn for our sins, and that veil that hid Him from us. Now He's in us, the Holy Spirit, and when we receive the wine, may we realize that it was by His stripes that we're healed, by His blood we are saved. The life was in the blood. Now, Father, gather us together for this solemn occasion, forgiving our sins. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. So you see, it is more than just a symbol to us, and it's more than just a remembrance. The bread and wine is more than just a symbol that we can take for our healing. And when you take that broken piece of bread to your lips, take it for your healing. It is no different than a prayer cloth that the prophet of God prayed over. Because it is by His stripes we are healed, and the wine represents His blood, and the bread represents His broken, whipped body. And when it goes to your lips, say in your heart, by His stripes I am healed. And then go away believing that what you have said, that God will make your body obey your confession. Now, statement number 5, Brother F says, I hold kosher bread, wrinkled and broken, representing the body of Jesus Christ. Through His riven veil, we have access to the holiest of holies. Our Heavenly Father, this bread has been prepared to represent that broken and torn body. May each of us, as we receive it, may it be as though we literally had did this act. Now, the word represent means to express or designate, to stand or act in the place of, as a substitute, a proxy, or agent does. So when we take the bread and wine, it is standing in the place of the real. It isn't the real, but it stands in the stead of the real. And Jesus said in Luke 22:19, and He took bread and gave thanks, and He broke it and gave unto them, saying, this is My body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of Me. Now, the Catholic Church tries to tell you that the priest will take it, and somehow he focuses and focuses, and it becomes the actual body and blood of Jesus. We know that that's not true. That's why Martin Luther, that's one of the things that actually scared him out of the Catholic Church. But it's a representation. But even as a representation, it becomes a substitute or a proxy. In John 6:28, Jesus says, "Then said they unto him, What shall we do, that we might work the works of God? And Jesus answered and said unto them, This is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent. They said therefore unto him, What sign showest thou then, that we may see and believe thee? What dost thou work? Our fathers did eat manna in the desert, as is written, He gave them bread from heaven to eat. And then Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven, and giveth life unto the world. Then said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. But I said unto you that ye also have seen me and believe not. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that all which he hath given me I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. The Jews then murmured at him, because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. And they said, Is not this Joseph, Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he saith, I came down from heaven? And Jesus therefore answered and said unto them, Murmur not among yourselves. No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. Not that any man hath seen the Father, save he which is of God, he hath seen the Father. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. I am that bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever, and the bread which I give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. The Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, How can this man give us his flesh to eat? Then Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you shall have no life. Whosoever eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath everlasting life, or eternal life, and I shall raise him up at the last days. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. As the living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. This is that bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers did eat manna, and are dead. He that eateth of this bread shall never die. These things said he in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Many therefore of his disciples, when they heard these things, they said, This is a hard saying, who can hear it? And they left. That's when the 70 left. From a certain sound, Brother Brown said, Jesus said, He that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also. There's nothing uncertain about that. These signs shall follow them that believe. That's right. He that believeth on me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whoso liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Nothing uncertain about that. Resurrection is sure. That's right. He that eats my flesh and drinks my blood has everlasting life, and I'll raise him up to the last day. But he that eats and drinks it unworthily, he's talking about the communion now, eats and drinks damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. No uncertainty about any of it. Right. If you eat it unworthily, or if you eat it worthily, walking in the Word, in the faith, God promises the resurrection. But if you eat it unworthily, that's disrespectfully, you're dead right there when you're living. The Bible said the woman that lives in pleasure is dead while she lives. Exactly, the Bible said that. That's the infinite Word of God. It can't change, certainly. Oh, no uncertain sound. Notice he said that he that eats unworthily, there is a promise. Or he that eats it worthily, there is a promise of resurrection for that person. I like that. I know it is only a representation, but remember, representation means to stand or act in the place of a as a substitute, a proxy. And that brings us to number 6. He says, And may we have the forgiveness of our sins and the access to the holiest of holies, to live in your presence in our future life, and all the days that we live, we shall live here on the earth and be with you and in eternity forever. Granted, Father, bless this bread for that intended purpose in Jesus' name. Now you might ask yourself, okay, how can I eat this bread which is only a representation, and yet it'll produce the results that he's talking about, that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, would bring. Access into God's holiest of holies and forgiveness of our sins. That is what the entire breaking of the bread and eating it and drinking of the wine represents to us. That by the selfless act on the part of the Son of God, we have been given access to God's holiest of holies, and we have been given access to His presence. Therefore, the next time that you take the communion and wine, remember as you are eating and drinking of the sacrifice that was made on your behalf by the firstborn Son, that in doing this selfless act, you have been given access to God, the author of life Himself. Then when you are praying, as you are eating and drinking, acknowledge that sacrifice. And say, Father, I acknowledge that this bread and this wine is a representation of what Your Son did on my behalf. And while I am in Your presence, You said, ask abundantly that Your joy may be filled. And so, Father, I'm asking for my healing. I'm asking for the forgiveness of my sins. I'm asking for the token to take an effect in my home. I'm asking to spend eternity with my offspring. And I'm asking all these promises You gave me because I am now taking the body and blood of Your Son in representative form, because I am acknowledging these promises were fulfilled in the breaking of the body of Your firstborn Son and the pouring out of His blood on Calvary. Because remember, when Jesus hung on the cross, He said, it is finished. So all those promises are in the atonement. And that takes us to number 7. And Father, it is to represent that precious blood that cleanses us, that from there came the token. And I thank Thee for it, Father, and for this symbol. And since we've already covered that, let's just move on to number 8. He said, He that eats and drinks this has everlasting life, and I will raise him up again at the last time. We thank Thee for this promise. Now notice that Brother Branham applies this to the taking of the bread and wine, because as it represents the actual, it becomes like the prayer cloth that is just a piece of cloth, but it becomes a proxy for the actual. In other words, the prophet wore a certain garment, prayed over some clothes, you take that cloth, you say, okay, that represents that anointing that was on him on the cloth, and you take it in faith. And it's the faith that produces the result. When we take the broken body, and the broken bread, it represents the broken body. We take the wine, it represents, it's the blood of the vine. And He is the vine. It represents His blood. And we take, then at that time we say, Father, I'm taking these symbols as a representation of the broken body of Your Son, and by His stripes I am healed. And Father, I'm taking these things in a reverential spirit, acknowledging that Your promise is for me. And then whatever that promise is that you're desiring at that time, just pray. That's why I don't think we should just come through the line and just, take it and drink. And just, I think we should bow our heads and just, as we're taking it, just be praying, Lord, I'm asking You to, you don't have to say it, but just, speak to Him. He's the discerner of thoughts and intents of the heart. But just lay out because communion isn't the vessels that you take. It's not. Communion is to commune. You're communing with Him. Alright? Notice Brother Ram applies this to the taking of the bread and wine because as it represents the actual, it becomes like the prayer cloth that is just a piece of cloth, but it becomes a proxy for the actual. And remember, the word represent means to express or designate, to stand or act in the place of, as a substitute, a proxy. Now, the bread and wine itself cannot do anything for you, but it's a representation of what He has already done. And then while you are taking it, it is your communion with God, your communing with God concerning His promises to you. And while you commune with Him, you are acknowledging in your taking of the elements, which are the actual, which are the representation of the broken body of His Son, that you are claiming every promise associated with that broken body and poured out blood of His dear Son and your elder brother. That is what makes the representation work for you. It's like when the couple was getting a divorce, they weren't having a very good communion. They didn't communicate very well. But they went up and they opened up the box in the attic, and they both reached for one item. It was the shoes of the little child that they had together that had died. And when they recognized they had something in common, they changed their attitude toward one another. And when you are taking the body and the blood in representation form, and you say, Father, I remember, I recognize what your son did for me. Now you're coming, you have something in common to talk about, and you're communing with God. And so there at that time, when he's got your ear, then you make your request before him. That's what Brother Brown was saying. From on certain sound, he said, he that believeth on me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Nothing uncertain about that. Resurrection is sure. Right. He that eats my flesh and drinks my blood has everlasting life, and I'll raise him up to the last day. But he that eats and drinks it unworthily eats and drinks damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. No uncertainty about that. From possessing all things, he said, is your sins under the blood by faith tonight in Christ Jesus? We shall now take communion. Not the communion. You commune as you eat with one another. While we like to go out to eat, we actually go out not so much to eat, but we go out to disfellowship. Commune. Right? He says, we shall now take the communion. Not the communion. You commune as you eat with one another. Just commune with God. The communion is not the bread, not the wine. The communion is talking back and forth with God. This is a symbol that we take, and we believe in his death, broken body, his burial, resurrection. We believe in the presence of the Holy Spirit, and we believe that he has given us eternal life, and we cannot die. We have passed from death unto life. And someday, when we separate from one another here, we'll rise again in the resurrection with each other, joined together with Christ Jesus as a body. Amen. Upon these bases and the confession of my sin and my faith in the Son of God, I take myself and the church before these articles that God left for us to do to show forth his death until he comes. So Brother Branham is saying the very same thing here. The communion is not the bread, not the wine. The communion is talking back and forth with God. When you go and you talk to God, make sure that he talks back to you. Make sure you get something from him. From communion, and I don't care how many priests or preachers or whoever bless that, it's still bread and wine. There is no priest, as they tell us, that God is obliged to listen to the priest when he turns the communion, that they call communion, the Eucharist, into the literal body of the Lord Jesus. Then the believer takes that, and that is communion. Well, that's wrong. Commune is to talk to, commune with, something that you can speak to, and it'll speak back to you. That's communing. A wafer cannot speak back. So really, the real communion is the Holy Spirit speaking back. When you ask him, then he speaks back. That is correct communion. This is a memorial to take of his crucifixion and his resurrection, and not a communion. We call it that, but it isn't. So the bread and wine is to stimulate our conversation with him, the Father of glory. And statement number 9, Brother Brown said, and Father, we pray that you cleanse our hearts together, that we will be worthy by our faith, knowing that in ourselves we are not worthy, but our faith will not fail, that we're accepting perfectly the blood of Jesus Christ, granted, Father, and sanctify the wine for its intended purpose. Then being worthy is not being worthy of a piece of broken bread or a sip of wine, but worthy of what it represents to us. The fulfillment of every divine promise that God has made to his elect seed was fulfilled on the cross when the firstborn son cried out and said, it is finished. Number 10, he says, may whosoever drink this wine tonight and take of this bread have strength for the journey that lays ahead. Grant it, Lord, may they be healthy and strong and filled with your spirit till Jesus comes. And this takes us back to the divine healing, which is found in the atonement and was found in the children of Israel taking the Passover and then journeying for 40 years without sickness, and not even their death, or not even their clothes wore out. And number 12, there were three things he said left for us to do. That's the order and ordinances. So many try to say that we got the original nail, we got the piece of cloth, but there were three things left us: the Lord's Supper, baptism, and feet washing. Was the three orders that was left to the church. And we tonight seem to be a very special time for me. And so in closing, we'll read from John 13, verse 8. Peter saith unto him, thou shalt never wash my feet. And Jesus answering him, if I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus saith unto him, he that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. And you are clean, but not all. For he knew who should betray him. Therefore said he, you are not all clean. So after he had washed their feet and had taken his garment and was set down again, He said unto them, Know ye what I have done to you? You call me Master and Lord, and you say, Well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example, that you should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If you know these things, happy are you if you do them. I speak not of you all, I know of whom I have chosen, but that the scripture may be fulfilled, he that eateth bread with me hath lifted up his heel against me. Now I tell you it before it comes to pass, that when it does come to pass, you may know, you may believe that I am he. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that receiveth whomsoever I send receiveth me, and he that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me. Well, let's bow our heads in prayer. Gracious Father, we're thankful, Lord, for your word. We're thankful for the words that your prophet gave and the apostle Paul gave as we read Sunday concerning the importance of the communion service. And being that these are the last few paragraphs of desperation, Father, we just ask that you would bless the series in Jesus Christ's name, and may it bring forth a true desperation in our hearts to be ready for your coming. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And will the Lord bless thee and keep thee, and may the Lord make his face shine upon thee.